thank you for all that you're doing at Calvary Chapel. We thank you, Lord, that you're in our midst tonight. We thank you, Lord, tonight that we're not here to play church. We are the church. And Lord God, we thank you that we're desiring divine intervention. We're desiring, oh God, in heaven, our Father, we are begging and pleading and beseeching you, Lord, to touch us. Touch us in the area of our lives. We don't want to be hypocrites in any way. We don't want hypocrisy to ever rule. We want to be real believers. And yes, Lord, even through our shortcomings and as on our falling shorts and all the rest of the things that we do, the truth of the matter is that we're progressing. We're moving forward by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. And I thank you tonight, Lord, for your word, that we can trust your word, that we can rely on your word, and it'll never fail us. And so, Father, tonight, as our hearts are already prepared for communion, we've already examined ourselves. We've looked inwardly, Lord. We've looked back at all that you've done for us on the cross. We look ahead to your coming, Lord, coming for your church. And Father, tonight we just lift up those thanking you for Harley, the continued healing, Lord, and for Gary and so forth. And Lord, be with Ron Arms and Wynette, Lord, just comfort them tonight and bring healing for him. And Lord, we lift up our military there in the Middle East that you just protect them, oh God. And Father, tonight, as you always do, somehow help me to teach your word accurately and faithfully. We love you now and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament tonight. We're in chapter 2, Joshua chapter 2. We're going to look at that bad girl from Jericho, if you don't mind me putting it that way. We're going to look at Rahab. And remember the command, God has given the command for Joshua to arise now and go over the Jordan to the land that he's giving to the children of Israel. And from last week's Wednesday's message, we remember that the theme of Joshua is that of possession, to go in and to take and possess what God had already given unto them. And so remember that Canaan, of course, is not a type of heaven. There's no warfare in heaven, thank God. But Canaan is a land that you take. And I'm so thankful that here the children of Israel, they're going to take what God has given them. So remember that Israel's ownership of the land is unconditional. God had already given it to them. But, however, the possession of the land was truly conditional, just like it is for us. We have to go and by faith appropriate and believe the promises of God. Amen? And so do they. Now, chapter 2 is going to introduce us to a remarkable woman. Her name is Rahab. She's a Canaanite prostitute, if you will. She's also going to be one of the Canaan's first converts. And so only two women in the entire Bible are listed in the chapter 11 of Hebrews in the Hall of Fame of Faith, as we call it. And that's Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and Rahab, the harlot, if you will, from Jericho. And Hebrews 11, even though we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, you know, it really, it records what faith did throughout all the generations under all those circumstances. Amen. And it's the same thing for us tonight, that we believe what God has said and we walk in what God has said. Faith is one of the most important words in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it says in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6 is impossible to please God without it. The Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. It tells us, well, matter of fact, Ephesians 2:8-9, how are we saved? Through faith, by believing and trusting in the word of God. Of course, it's by grace. Now, let's look at it. Let's look at Rahab tonight, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the Acacia Grove, or literally the place where Israel was camping on the other side of the Jordan. And they did so to spy out secretly, saying, go view the land. And Joshua says, but especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. You know, it's interesting that the only name that we know about in Jericho is that of Rahab. If you study out the, you know, like the archaeological, or whatever you call that word, that big word that's sometimes hard for me to pronounce, the evidence and so forth, and study out, you know, the diggings that they've done, and Jericho was about roughly 8 or 9 acres. So it was a pretty good little city, but it was a walled city, if you will. Some of the walls were 30 feet high. And excavations have shown that these walls were violently destroyed. Of course, when we get over to chapter 6, we'll find out how that happened. But verse 15 tells us that Rahab's home, or her inn there, was right on the wall. And so the word Rahab, there's a lot of different meanings for the word. A lot of people say the first word are like Ra. It comes from the Egyptian god Ra and so forth. I don't know. But I know this. The word means broad, or it means wide. It also is a name applied to Egypt, like in Isaiah and so forth, as the proud one and so forth. So she made her living by selling her body. Matter of fact, the Jewish Midrash says this, that Rahab, I just read this out of it just a moment ago, that Rahab is named in the Midrash as one of the four most beautiful women the world has ever known. Sarah being one, Abigail and Esther, and then Rahab. The Babylonian Talmud says this about her: anyone who mentions Rahab's name immediately lusts after her. So evidently, Rahab must have been a remarkably a beautiful woman. And verse 1 is just an amazing verse to me, because I have to ask myself, you know, you send out 2 spies, how did they end up at a harlot's house? Amen? I mean, you know, what's going on here? And so, we could look at that from a carnal point of view, but the truth of the matter is, it was God. God took the 2 spies by his own providence to the only person in the entire city, not a king, not a judge, but to a woman of the night, okay? There in the red light district, whatever you want to call it. And God sent those 2 spies there because this would be the only person in Jericho that would actually help them and protect them. You know, I believe that verse 11, and we'll get there in a moment, but I believe that verse 11 teaches me, my personal opinion, that when the spies showed up there at her inn at the house, well, Rahab was already a believer. She was already trusting in the living God and so forth. And the reason I say that is, like it says in James 2:25, it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers of the spies and sent them out another way? She already believed in the living God, but we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 2, and it came and was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the land. So, Jericho to the camp where the children of Israel were camping was only about 6 miles. Now, you know as well as I do that the people or the leadership there in Jericho, they were already spying on the children of Israel. So they knew when they came in and crossed the Jordan and so forth to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the country. And then the woman took the 2 men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark, well, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. It's amazing that Rahab here, she not only risked her life, she could have died for this. She hid the spies. But what's really amazing is that she sold out her city. Think about that for a moment. This is just not a story. This is a true story of a woman who was a prostitute. 2 spies came to her house and she hid them, protected them, and lied and sold out her entire people. Listen, that is unbelievable. You remember what's going to happen to the people of Jericho? Joshua chapter 6 verse 21, it tells us this, that every man, every woman, every child, every ox, every sheep, every donkey perished by the sword. The entire place was completely wiped out. And all of this happened because she lied. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12:22 that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that God needed her to lie to protect the spies? Huh? No. Does God ever justify a lie? No. I mean, there's a lot of people that lie. Abraham lied a couple of times. Amen? You can go and study all that out. David cried out in the Psalms. He said, all men are liars. That's a true word. All men and women too. Okay. Yeah, they're all liars now. But the fact of the matter is, you know, this was a time of war. What, you know, we think about, well, I wouldn't have lied. Well, would you? What if tonight we knew that there was a whole group of people outside that wanted to waste us, that wanted to kill us, and they ask you a question, where are the people that were in the chapel? Would you say, well, then all of them are in the kids' church hiding, load your guns. Would you do that? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. You would say, I don't know, I think they went to the church across the street. You know what I mean? Yeah, no. Listen, here's what I think, and I don't mean this, and this is what I think, not what the Bible says. I think, do you think Rahab might have been a very, very good liar? I think she probably was a very good liar, you know, and so forth. And I bet you the spies were very thankful that she was a very good liar, okay, and so forth. But the fact of the matter is what we need to place the emphasis on here is not about her lie. Because the Bible praises Rahab for her faith and for her works, doesn't praise her for her lie, okay? Now, look at verse 8. And now before they lay down, she came up to the roof, or came up to them on the roof, and said to the men, I know. Now, here comes the faith of Rahab, okay? She says, I know, I believe that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of the Lord has fallen on us, and that all, not some, but all the inhabitants of the land, meaning the land of Canaan, not just Jericho. Look what's happening. They're fainted. They're faint-hearted. They're melting in fear. Why? Because of you, because of Israel. They're camped across the Jordan. Now listen, that is what I call faith in God. Amen? She said, even though your army hasn't even crossed the Jordan, we're as good as dead. We don't have a chance. And look what she says. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Remember when we went through Numbers? That's chapter 22, I believe. Remember that those two kings would not let Israel cross over their land. And they said, Moses told them, he said, we won't touch anything. We won't even drink your water. Please let us pass over. And they wouldn't do that. So the Lord had them go in there, and they utterly destroyed all of them. And it says, look at verse 10 again. For we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. How long ago was that? 40 years. Think about that for a minute. 40 years. And during those 40 years, these people in Jericho had been, they heard that truth over and over. They knew what had happened. And not only that, God had given them those 40 years. They still had an opportunity to get right with God and turn to Him. I find over and over again in the Bible that before God destroys a nation, a people of that nation, doesn't He always warn them? Doesn't He always send a prophet? Absolutely. He doesn't want any to perish. God loves people. It says in Ezekiel 33:11, I believe it is, that God has absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked, none whatsoever. So He says, as soon as we heard these things, look what happened. Our hearts melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Now watch her confession of faith. For the Lord your God. She's saying, you know what? He's a personal God. He's your God. Says the Lord, your God. He is what? He is God. Man, that's faith. There's not any other gods. Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and all the Canaanite gods. You know, he says, no, they're nothing. You're the only true God in heaven above and on earth. What a statement of faith. Lord, the Lord God, He is the living God. He is the true God. He's a personal God, and He has power over heaven and earth. Amen. That's the God that we serve tonight. So this is confession of her faith in God, telling the spies. And you know, when you think about the destruction that happened there, God promised, He gave His promise all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, 25 when he said this to Moses. He said, this day I will begin to put the dread and the fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, and you shall hear the report of you, and they shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. So that promise that God made all the way back in Deuteronomy 2 is now coming to pass. Now listen carefully. Even though the inhabitants of Jericho heard these things, the things that we just covered about the Red Sea and so forth, and even though they knew these things were true, no one in Jericho turned to the Lord except one person, and that was Rahab. And you know, the inhabitants of Jericho, they could have turned to the Lord. They could have trusted God, but they didn't. And it's just the same today. Many people, especially in what we call the Bible Belt, they know the facts. Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. But, and so we know those things. They're facts. But the fact of the matter is, they're not saved. They just know the facts. But it didn't change their heart. Amen? That's a scary thing, to just know facts up here but have nothing in here. And so now, therefore, look what she says. I said, I beg you, now swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you hesed, that covenant love, if you will. That's that word kindness there, that faithful love, that you also show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true pledge or a true token, and spare my father, spare my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, we know that they're going to do that, but I want to ask you a question. Do you think that the spies, when they did make that covenant with Rahab, do you think they broke God's commandment? It's very important. Because a lot of people say that they're in trouble. They violated God's commandment. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 1 through 4. Remember what God said? He said, boy, when you come into the land, he called for total annihilation of all the seven nations, all the seven Canaanite nations. God says, don't you make one covenant with them. Don't you marry any of them. Don't show mercy to anyone there at all. God says, I want you to utterly destroy man, woman, and child. And not only that, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16, but the cities of these peoples which the Lord God gives you as inheritance, listen to what God says, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them. God says, I want you to kill the animals. I want you to kill every person. That's tough talk. But if you're saying, Bill, that's terrible, well, then you need to go buy that CD, Deuteronomy chapter 7. It'll clear all up. But I can't teach it all tonight, okay? But the fact of the matter is, that's what God said to do. And so Rahab represents everything wrong here. In other words, she's a Canaanite. She's a prostitute. She's an idol worshiper. And they're getting ready to make a covenant with her. Now, why did they do that? I'll tell you why. Because the truth of the matter is, she's no longer an idol worshiper. She's a believer in the living God because of verse 11 that we read earlier. Amen? That's why they didn't kill her. It says in Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. That meaning she believed. Why? Because when she had received or welcomed the spies, and it says with peace, she had peace in her heart. Because she had trusted in the living God. Amen? Now, it's wonderful. I mean, think about this for a moment. I mean, you know, prostitution is the oldest profession in the world. You know what's so wonderful about this woman that I like so well? Is that she took her eyes off what she used to be. Amen? You know, we deal today with so many issues. Well, this is what I used to be. Or, you know, well, you're not that anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. Amen. You know, oh man, listen, I tell you, she said, no, I know how many men I've been with. I know what I've done wrong in my life, but I trusted in the living God now. I have a whole new beginning. And she did it by faith. That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, it says, it is impossible without faith. It is impossible to please God. Because it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know the reward that Rahab received? Let me read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 about Rahab. It says that Rahab married Salmon, and their son was Boaz. Who did Boaz marry? Ruth. And it says, and once Ruth, Boaz and Ruth, their son would be called Obed, and he would be the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. And from King David descended the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000. Amen. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, she's listed in the genealogy of our Lord. Is that a reward? That's incredible. And she's a Gentile to boot. And I look and I say, oh God, you're so good. See, she heard your word. She believed your word. She acted on the truth, and she proved her faith by works. You know, it's not how a person begins the Christian life, is it? Really important? It's important that you begin it. But let me tell you what's important about the Christian life. It's not where it began, but where it's going to end. Where is it going to finally end up? Where is it really going to take you? Because, you know, the fact of the matter is that's the only thing that matters, is that you finish your race and you do so with joy. Because, you know, we're fighting a good fight. And there's always these things that come into our lives. There's all kinds of battles. I really believe with all my heart that the battle is the Lord's. You know, as I was telling some people, ever since the decision has been made to go into the community that we're going into, I don't think ever in my life I've experienced the warfare that has come against this church, come against LNFI, come against my family, come against members of the body here, because we're getting ready to move into the territory of darkness. Amen. And you know, we have to stand strong. We have to believe the word of God. Even though we sense and we feel warfare, whatever's happening, what do we do? It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. We stand. And that's what we have to do and we must do. So it says in verse 14, so the men answered Rahab. Okay, he says, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, then it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, we'll deal kindly and truly with you. So the two spies, they pledged their life upon their word of God here. He says, and then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, now get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. So she sent them the opposite way that then they went where the people from Jericho were hunting for them from. And she, it says, hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. And so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into this land, you bind this line of what? Scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So the scarlet cord, they said, here's the deal. Look at it. This is going to be the sign right here that the children of Israel, whenever this war breaks out, whenever the fighting starts, that will be a sign to spare you and all who are in your home. You know, the cord's color, the scarlet, is the color of blood, isn't it? And you look at that, and I mean, there's no way that we can, it has to remind all of us of Israel's deliverance there by the Passover lamb in the land of Egypt. Because it was a sign for the children of Israel as well. Think about this for a moment. Can you imagine Rahab, all of her brothers, her sisters, her fathers, everything that they have, they're crowding all of them into that inn. And the only thing that they have, I mean, their protection is because that one blood cord that's hanging out of that window. You know, it says, remember there in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, it says, God says, I'll pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And I'll strike the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Listen carefully now. It says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, when God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, hence Passover. and the plague shall not be on to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know, it's so important tonight as we partake of the cup and partake of the bread, but especially of the cup tonight. Boy, I tell you that, you know, that we realize that we're not saved. I mean, because I'm a good person. Amen. Do you understand that? I know you do. I mean, I'm just throwing that out a little heavy on you. But the fact is, we're not saved because we're good people. We're not saved because we don't cheat on our taxes. Right, Daryl? Amen. No, that's not, no, well, I tried to live a good life. Well, that's not what saves you. Or I'm a member of such and such a church. Praise the Lord. It's good to be connected and committed, but that just doesn't save you. But I've been water baptized. Well, that's wonderful, but water doesn't wash away your sin. You know, even if you've been baptized 3 times, backwards, forwards, or whatever, okay? No, it doesn't work that way. God says this. And it's so important that we apply that tonight as well. Just like that scarlet cord. God says, when I see the blood, not when I see you, when I see the blood, when I see the blood of the Lamb, God says, I will pass over you. Not when I see your sin, not when I see your shortcoming, not when I see your unbelief or your lack of faith. And listen to me now. God says, not even when I see your present condition. What do you think there in that house? We'll learn later when we get into chapter 6 that God spared Rahab and all the people in the house. But the fact of the matter is, boy, that would be a heavy thing, just trusting, you know, like you heard me preach that time that, Lord, you know, really, I mean, okay, here I am. I'm the firstborn father and we're Jews and you kill the Passover lamb. It's on the lintel of the doors and you're trying to tell me that blood is going to keep me, I'm the firstborn, from dying. You understand? And say, Lord, Dad, listen, you don't know what kind of boy I really am. I've been a bad kid. See, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about a Savior. Amen. And I say, oh, God, you're so good. See, it's the blood. It's not even a question of our personal worthiness. The condition of self has nothing to do with it. You know, I think self is a dirty four-letter word. Self is a bad thing. It always gets us in trouble. Amen? It's when it's all about me, it always gets me in trouble. I don't want to be in trouble at all. I don't want to look at self. I want to look at the blood. And listen to me now. If one person at the Passover, the land, or whenever they're in the land of Egypt, when the Passover lamb was put upon the lintel, if one person in that house where the blood was had perished, God would have been a liar. Are you listening to me? God would have been a liar. He would have broken his word. He says, all I have to see is the blood. And you know what? Whose house are we? We're the house of the living God. We're the temple of the living God. I'm so thankful tonight. As I tell you, I want to give the blood of Jesus the same worth that God does. And I say, oh, Lord, I thank you. Because it says in Hebrews 9:22, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. There are times, and I know we're talking about Rahab, but we're talking about a woman that was a sinner. She was a prostitute, folks. Listen, there are times when I just have to get my mind back on the Word of God and rehearse it in my heart all over again. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more than having been, that's past tense, having been justified by his blood. Oh, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Being a good person doesn't justify you. Only the blood of Jesus can justify a person. Amen? Oh, you know, remember what justification is? Justification is not something that happens in us. Justification is something that happens to us. It's not a feeling. It's a fact. I mean, the moment that you came to Christ, the moment that you asked Jesus to come into your heart, did you go, ooh, I just felt that. I'm justified. No, you didn't even know what the word justification meant. If you did, you were very fortunate, because I know I didn't. I didn't learn what that meant until many years later. I never heard anyone preach on justification. And that's one of the most important words in the Bible. And I think, oh Lord, it's not a feeling. It's a fact. There's been a change in my relationship to God. In other words, it's a judicial act where God says, ooh, he just asked Jesus Christ to come into his heart. He's now a new creation. It's where God declares the believing sinner now free from guilt, free from sin. Amen. Just as if you had never ever sinned in your life. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? And I say, oh, that's what the blood has done. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. God treated as sin, my sin. God treated as sin the one who knew no sin. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And listen now, and then God treated him as if he had sinned all the sins of all the world. Yet he was without sin. That's justification. Oh, and I look at that and I say, Lord, no wonder you said in your word in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone, Rahab the prostitute, this person the homosexual, this person the adulterer, this person the liar, this person whatever it might be, it says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made or have become new. Listen, to be in Christ means to be all that he is, meaning our position. In other words, did Jesus keep the law? Yes. Therefore, since we're in Christ, we've kept the law. Did Jesus overcome the world, overcome the wicked one? Okay, our position, because we are in Christ now, is that we have overcome the world and the wicked one as well. Listen, there is nothing greater than knowing that God has not imparted but imputed into our account the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Amen? And when God sees you, when God sees me, he sees the blood and he sees that we are cleansed from all of our sin. Amen. Jesus paid for our sin, past, future, present, and future. It's all covered in the blood of Jesus. Now, Rahab's sin, would you say that they were a little scarlet, maybe? Huh? Absolutely. You know, but what I love about her is she didn't let her past determine her future. You know, may I say with much tenderness tonight that all of us have a past. But by going back and looking at it and holding on to it and rehearsing it, is that ever going to help you? No. It's never going to get you into the future. It's never going to change one thing. Listen, we can't change. We can't erase the past. But the blood can. But we need to get it out of our minds. And say, Lord, you know what? All things are new. I don't live back there anymore. Yes, those things happen, but I'm not going to let it control my future. See, the thing is that her past didn't determine her future, even though her sins were scarlet. And you know what? Rahab the harlot, she's not remembered for loving a bunch of men. She's remembered for loving God. Amen? And that's what it's all about. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is so good. Now look at verse 19. And so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, talking about her family, well, his blood shall be on his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, all of your family, if they're all in there, and his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. The door to her home was the escape of the judgment of God. What a place to be, amen? Only one door in the entire city, whoever was in there, her family, whatever they had, God says, I'm going to spare all of that. And you know, they weren't saved because of the scarlet cord, were they? No. They were saved by faith because they trusted in the living God, the God of Israel. But she proved her faith by hanging out that scarlet cord and demonstrated her faith as well. And if you tell this business of ours, she said, then we, or the spies, then we'll be free from your oath, which you made us swear. And then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went into the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. And so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Boy, that's a different report from the spies 40 years earlier, isn't it? Thank God for that. Now listen carefully before we get comfortable. Let's go ahead and start preparing our communion, if you would, guys. But listen carefully. Jericho is a picture of the world we live in today. And even though we're living in the age of grace, and I'm so thankful that we are, this world is in wait right now for the judgment of God. Amen? See, judgment really, really is coming. Aren't you glad that we've escaped the wrath to come? That we're not due the wrath of God? No, I'm so thankful for that. It says in Psalm 96:13, it says, for he is coming. For he's coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There is a judgment coming. And, you know, I'm looking at the world that we're living in right now, and I've never seen such confusion. Never. I've never seen such, you know, like you see, if you ever read the newspaper, maybe you'll see the editorials and cartoon editorials. It says, well, we're working with the enemies of my enemies of my enemies against the enemies of my friends' enemies' enemies. Do you understand? All the things that are going on, it's like one big mass of confusion. Aren't you glad that we're not confused, that God's not confused tonight? Now, tonight as we celebrate communion, I think it's important that we already have talked about the blood. We've talked about the bread, you know, the Lord and so forth. But listen to me. Tonight, I don't know where you're standing in your life. You know, I don't know if you have presumptuous sins. I don't know if you have secret sins. I don't know that you might be just living in sin. I pray that that's not true of anyone here. But I do know this. There are, if I know anything about people, especially in the church, there are things that we need to deal with. There are things that we need to deal with. And we need to deal with them tonight. You know, to have animosity or hatred or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness toward an individual, you know that's sin. And we need to look in our heart and say, you know, Lord, I don't want that junk in there. I don't want it at all. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to play Christian. I want to be a Christian. And you know, it's real hard sometimes when those have really hurt us and harmed us and made our hearts bitter. And then we build up all these walls in our heart to protect us, and we use anger to control, or we'll use bitterness or whatever, or spite and gossip or lie or judging and all these things. And they always fail because it's not going to help us. I want to be free because I have been set free. Amen. John 8:32, my life verse, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth will make you free. You know, some of you tonight need divine intervention, because you can't fix it. You want to fix it, but you can't. We serve a great God. We serve a mighty God, a God that's greater than anything. When we see him, we're going to go, oh God, why didn't I believe more? Why didn't I trust more? Why didn't I kick self off of the heart, off of my heart? And why didn't I let Jesus constantly rule? Amen? See, there's the problems that we have. We can't fix them in our own strength. We can't go read a self-help book and say, this is going to make us well. I believe in the power of the blood. I believe in the living God. And I believe that nothing is impossible for him. Maybe tonight you're suffering from an addiction. I don't know. We use that word so like it's bigger than God today. Addiction's bigger than God. There's nothing bigger than God. I believe if we can step out in faith as you hold the bread and you hold the cup. And if you'll say in your heart, Lord, I've already looked in there. You know what's there. I look back at all that you did for me. Oh God, I know you love me. I know you'll never forsake me. I know that the blood has cleansed me, but I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't know why I can't get over this. I don't know why I can't move on into the fullness of life, into the newness of life, because it says that I have it, but I haven't experienced it. Lord, I want to leave it. I want to leave it behind on this September evening. I want to leave it right here. I want to be free, Lord. Maybe you got caught up and you opened up a door for the devil. You give him an opportunity, he'll open, he'll come in. Why don't we close the door tonight? Why don't we say, no, you know what? That computer, if that's your problem, the junk on the computer, the fill, if that's your, just say, listen to me. Just say, you're not bigger than God. I open the door, God's going to close the door, and he'll do it by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. And he'll cleanse you. He'll free you again. There's nothing greater than Jesus Christ. No one. He conquered sin for us. He conquered death for us. He conquered the devil for us. Loved one, we are in the conqueror. Amen. Is it lust? What is it? Power, I need power. I'm going to control. Is it control? There comes a time when you have to say, enough is enough. We are the freest people on this planet. There's no one blessed like the Church of the Living God. No one. And all those things that are coming against us are trying to not only to defeat us, but to stop us from walking in the miraculous and stop us from walking in the faith that we should be. It wants us to keep us right in Egypt, the worldly Christian, in the wilderness. Oh, I get so close to the promised land. I get so close to Canaan. I'm so close to possessing what God has given me. But then for some reason I don't cross over into it, whether it's fear, lack of faith, whatever it might be. And I just keep wandering, keep going back to the old things of Egypt, to the leeks and the onions and all the rest of the junk, the flesh pots. Egypt's the world, and the world will never satisfy. But if we'll get our feet wet, if we'll say, Lord, there's our spiritual Jordan tonight, as you hold the cup, as you hold the bread, if by faith in God, you'll just say, enough is enough. I'm crossing over. Self, I'm through with you. You're not going to control my life anymore. Doubt and unbelief, I'm through with you. I'm going to get my feet wet. I'm going into Canaan. I'm going to take my possession. Father, tonight, there's no one greater, more wonderful, more precious than Jesus our Lord. And tonight, as we hold the cup and the bread, O Lord, in our hands, we love you. Oh God, we love you so much. We're so thankful. grateful for you. Don't, Lord, remove our blindness. Remove our stubbornness. Break every hard heart. Lord, we call tonight a night of divine intervention into marriages. Oh, Lord, soften our hearts. Let this place called Calvary Chapel be so overwhelmed with your love, with your goodness. Let us be saturated, oh God, with your mercy and your peace. Lord, cleanse us. Forgive us. Free us all over again. For we love you, Lord. And what we do tonight, we do in perfect, total, and complete remembrance of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us and who is one day coming again for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us, saving us, cleansing us. Let's partake of the bread in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and we hold the cup in our hand, if you're here tonight and you say, Bill, I need a divine intervention into my heart. No one looking around, but if that's you, would you acknowledge that by faith and put your hand up and put it right back down? Yes, that's right. Yes, yes, that's right. God bless you. That's right. That's right. Well, Lord, I lift my hand with them too. Divine intervention time. When you see the blood, death can't touch us. Hell can't hold us. And lies can never imprison us. When you see the blood, and Lord, that's what we hold in our hand tonight. The blood of the new covenant. Oh, we praise you. And we thank you that by faith, oh Lord, a divine intervention into the hands and the hearts of those, Lord, who raise their hands. In Jesus' name, let it be so. Let's partake of the blood. Father, we thank you tonight that you truly know our need. And we have cast all of our burden upon you, for you care for us. Oh, how you love us. How you see our thoughts. You know our hearts. Lord, every place we wander, you write it down. You put our tears in a bottle. You count the very hairs upon our head. Oh, how you love us. How precious, oh God, are your thoughts toward us. More than the sand of the sea. There's no one like you, Father. We're so thankful. We're so thankful this September 9th. That you have intervened into our lives and you're helping us. Now we praise you and we honor you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, Amen.